let us hear the chiming of the hour and then our prelude with the lighting of the council. I'll do the invocation. Let us pray together. In the grace and the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have come to worship you in the fullness of time. Let us open our hearts to you. Let our souls be prepared to worship you with all that we are. And may we find the presence of your Spirit with us this day. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Our hymn is page 430, O Master, Let Us Walk, and we will light the candles as we sing this. Let's stand and sing together. Page 430. Let us unite in this historic confession of the Christian love. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I would ask that you would join me in a time of pastoral prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Let us be in prayer as the family of God. I'm going to try something new with y'all this morning. New to y'all, not new to me, and let's see how it goes, okay? When I get into the prayer time, I will stop during that time and ask you to lift names of those that we would pray for together. All right, and you'll do it in a sentence or just their names, either way you want to do it. At the end of all that time, then I will finish and then we will do the pastoral prayer together. Okay, y'all ready? Ready to go? Let's see how it goes. Let's pray together. Y'all are invited to come and pray with us as we bow and pray. Allow us in this moment of silence to cleanse our thoughts of things that keep us from worshiping you and totally turn ourselves to you in this hour. Allow us in this moment to think of our brothers and sisters around us. And as we pray, let us pray for them, for we all have needs and wants that others don't know about. Allow us in this moment to remind ourselves of the gift of salvation, the power of God's love, the grace of the Holy Spirit upon us. Remind us of this moment that we sing not because we just are required to, because the hymn is being read and sung. We sing because we are happy in the power and the Spirit of God. We pray not just because you have told us to, but because it gives us that interaction with you that changes our lives. We read scriptures and proclaim God's word, not just because it's the hour to do so, but because the scriptures fill us with life and give us breath to live our life in the way you would have us to. And the proclamation gives us time to think and look within our soul to what we are, who we are, and what we are to do. Help us this day to be in prayer for each other. And allow us in this moment to lift holy names before you, that as a family, we are praying together.
Terry.
Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers and allow us to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We'd ask our ushers to come forth this time, please. Let us pray. Bless, O Lord, the gift and the giver. Remind us that you gave us the gift to start out with. So indeed, we give of ourselves fully to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do y'all need all four of these?
I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of Christ my Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. It's shouting time in heaven. A sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven. Salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson flow. And now I'm feeling fine. I'm walking up the highway with my Lord. My name's written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. It's shouting time in heaven, a sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven. Salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson flow. And now I'm feeling fine. I'm walking up the highway with my Lord. My name is written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time. It's shouting time in heaven. A sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven. Salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson flow. And now I'm feeling fine. I'm walking up the highway with my Lord. My name's written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson flow. And now I'm feeling fine. I'm walking up the highway with my Lord. My name's written down in the courts above. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time. It's shouting time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shouting time.
as you remain standing, hear God's word from Micah chapter 6, reading only verse 8. He has told you, all mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray together. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave of himself his life for us, be worshiped, and may we give in that worship our entire being to him. We offer this prayer not in our strength, but in the strength of the one who saves us, Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen. Y'all ready? Ready to go? Everybody good? Smile, say yes, amen. Okay, we'll see. Last week, we talked about John 3:16. Let's see how your memory is. And in John 3:16, I said, who did the acting? Who's the action person? Do you remember? God, thank you. It's you talk and we get done quicker. God is the acting person. So God so loved the world that, and again, God gives his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we talked about the whosoever at length. So everybody's invited to salvation, right? Nobody's left out. That doesn't mean everybody does it. It means everybody's invited. So as you come to this text this morning, we're going to carry this forward, and we're going to take a moment and say, okay, everybody in the room has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, whether you have or have not, that's between you and the Lord. We're just going to work on it and say you have at this moment. So as we read this, when it says, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? He's speaking to all of us who know God as Savior, okay? Now, I know this is Old Testament, but remind yourselves in the Old Testament, how many prophets did God send to the nation of Israel to try to get them to repent before he finally sent them in exile? Y'all remember the number? I mean, go back and look at that. There's this huge number of prophets that come, and they gave essentially the same message, repent and be saved. Don't repent and be carried to exile. Now, they do it in various ways and different ways of doing it, but they give that. So in the midst of that, they get carried to exile because they don't repent. They have the free will not to repent or to repent. Now, I want you to understand where I teach from, okay? I work out of this book called the Bible, okay? But I don't work out of many other places, frankly. So if you're waiting for me to preach you a good sermon that's been printed online, you need to go find you one and read it because I'm not going to do it. You're not going to get that. You're going to get out of this book. But I want to talk to you about a little bit about history and see how much of this you know. If I use the word Armenian, how many of y'all would know what that group of people are? Just raise your hand if you know the history of Armenia, Armenians. And how it works for y'all. Okay, it's not a real huge response, so I got more to teach than I thought I did. If I use the word Calvinism, how many of y'all know that word? Got a few there, okay. Calvin gets a little better rep in this part of the country than the Armenians do. So Calvinism. So I'm going to take this, and I'm going to make it way simpler than it is. Okay, because those two things could be talked about 20 weeks of Bible study and not really even get the focus completely done there. So I'm going to make it very simple for this. If you think of Calvinism, you're thinking about some form of predestination. Think Presbyterian. And again, making this way simpler than it is, okay? Think Baptist. And the reason the Baptists get included here, and then they would all say no to this now, by the way. They would all say, no, not us. Well, the reason you add them to this conversation is they believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Hence, the moment you accept Christ as Savior, you're predestined to heaven no matter what you do after that. And they would quote, and this scripture actually we agree with, just in a different way, they would quote, no one can take our salvation from us. And we don't disagree with that at all. No one can take it from you. The Arminian lineage comes from a group of people that John Wesley met when he, after he served his time in Georgia. I don't know if y'all know this. Most of you probably do. Wesley was a missionary for the Church of England to what we now know as the state of Georgia. Okay, so that was what he did. He came as a missionary. He came as a priest there to do the priestly duties in Georgia in a new land. Well, one thing about Wesley, if you don't know this about him, Wesley was not very good with women. In fact, he was really bad with women. All right, he's never one of his strong suits. He met a lady named Sophie, Tucker's her full name. We won't go to her history, but he met Sophie and in Georgia. And Sophie and John fell in love with each other, okay? And so they're in love, and she's waiting on John to ask her to marry him. Well, this goes on for 2 years. John just assumed she would marry him whenever it got time, so he never asked. Now, guys, let's be clear. Assume nothing when it comes to what you should and shouldn't do. Amen? I assure you, you assume nothing. So John assumed she would just get married to him one day. Well, some other person asked Sophie to marry him, and she said yes, and they got married. So they go off on their honeymoon, and they come back. At that day, the Church of England, and once you go to your honeymoon, you come back, and the first time worship is held when you get back, you go to the church, and you go to the altar, and you are given communion as the first act of your marriage after you come back to start living your lives. Okay, well, John's the one serving communion that day. Now, he wasn't one that married him. They went off and got another person to marry him. And so they come to get communion, and when they bow at the altar, John refuses to serve them communion because their marriage is not legal because he was supposed to marry her. Well, John, God bless his living soul, got sent back to England because he refused to do his priestly duties for Sophie. So John, going back to England, they're on a boat on the trip across the Atlantic, and they come upon this huge storm, and they all think they're going to die. All right? So John's over in the corner with these sailors and other people on the boat, praying to God to please don't let them die, please save us, please do this. On the other side of the boat, the Armenians are singing songs and thanking God for the death they're about to have because they praise God for every breath and they can't wait to die and be in God's presence. They're just singing and praising God and having a good time and they're just going crazy. They're so excited about worshiping Jesus on that boat in the midst of what's probably going to be their death. And John, now this is before he had his heart strangely warm in Aldersgate, so just you could put all this together in this conversation. John says, I want what they have. So when you read Wesley's theology, which, by the way, our church and tons of other churches, not just United Methodist, are based on, if you go through the process of this, Mary Lynn and I went to England for the United Methodist gathering there, the World Methodist Conference, back in 2001. We represented the annual conference for that. And at that annual conference in England, that general conference in England, there was 113 different people who called themselves Methodists of some form or fashion, different groups of people. And they ranged people that you would probably never think about. Our Church and God brothers and sisters were there, our Church and God in Christ, the Kojic people were there, the Salvation Army was there, the Wesleyan people were there, the Free Methodists were there, all this different group of people that weren't even called Methodists, had no thought of being called Methodists, were part of that global gathering of people who followed the Wesleyan tradition. So when you hear me preach, I'm preaching out of this Bible with a leaning and an understanding of what the Armenian church means and Armenian teachings mean through Wesley and then gone forward through the next 200 plus years. All right, so y'all need to know where I'm coming from. I believe that we have free will to choose whether to be saved or not to be saved. And I have the ability to move away from God if I choose to, but nobody can steal my salvation. Once I'm saved, it's mine between me and God, but I have the ability to give that up. It's free will. So we're a free will people. Now, get that all there. That's a lot. We could stop there and say that's the sermon, but we're not going to. And we take it here, and we go to this moment, and it says, what is required of you? And the first thing is to do justice. Now, one of the things you have to grapple with is that you're now the one doing the acting. It's you. Now, let's talk about what justice looks like. Do justice. I guarantee you, if we started a vote in here of what justice would be, we all would see justice done different ways. We see things happen in our world, and we will say something like, none of y'all have ever said this, I'm sure, but we might say, well, they got what they deserved. You probably never said that, but it could be said. And we do justice in certain ways and forms and fashion. Well, here's the issue with that, and we're going to learn about this even way more farther out, but I want to talk to you about what justification means very briefly. We'll do that much more later. Justification for us, at our salvation moment, we are saved just as we are. We're justified because our salvation comes through Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter who we've been or what we've done in the past. When we give our sins over to God, we're justified and saved in that moment. When Micah talks to us about doing justice, remember when Jesus quotes scriptures, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but if you go back and watch Jesus quoting scripture, he quotes out of the Old Testament. That's the Bible he had. That's the knowledge he knew. And so when Micah says to do justice, we have to begin to understand within our own being that doing justice for us means that we allow people to be justified. Now, that doesn't mean that if they've done something wrong, they don't pay for it by our law. Paul's very clear with that, how that should unfold, how it should happen. But what it does mean is that we offer salvation that comes from God freely to us so that we have been justified. Hence, we offer the same to others. We give people the ability, because God gave it to us, to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we take that ability and let it flow from each of us. So it's not our job. It's not our job, Mary Lynn. On any level, it's not our job to say to somebody, you've sinned too much and you can't be saved. Because there is no such thing. Remember, whosoever. So you build an understanding that we offer justification as it has been offered to us. And has been offered to us through Christ's blood and death on the cross and resurrection. It is given to us just as we are. So to do justice is to allow things to go forward in a just way as God sees justice. Now, let's make sure you understand this in a slightly different way. When I was doing my clinical pastor education, y'all don't know me. This is a guy that's been standing in front of you two times now. I've got a bachelor's degree in psychology. I have a master's degree in theology and pastoral care in psychology. I couldn't go and just get one thing. I had to go get three things because that's who I am. So I worked in mental health institutions, and I did a clinical pastor education at Erlanger Hospital. Y'all may or may not know Erlanger. It's in Chattanooga. That's where I did my CPE at. And I did it back in the day when we had HIV wards. Do y'all remember those? Y'all remember back when HIV was coming out? And that's when I was doing this. We had HIV wards, and we put all the HIV patients off to themselves. Well, one of my rotations was the HIV ward. So in that rotation, in that HIV ward, I'm with one of the patients there who accepts Christ as Savior, but he had a misunderstanding of salvation, and we had to work through it, and it wasn't easy. He thought the moment he accepted Christ, he would be totally healed, and everything would be good, and there would be no problems ever again in his life, because that's what he'd been taught as a kid. Now, let me ask y'all, I'm going to make sure it happens to y'all, how y'all understand it. Since you accepted Christ as Savior, has anything went wrong? Have you ever had a problem? Have you ever got mad? All right, think of the process this. Your life has not been perfect since salvation, has it? You're saved by the perfect one, but you have not been perfect, and your life has not been perfect. You have struggled with it. Amen? So I want you to think through that. When he did not get well, he became angry at God because he said, I believed in Christ my Savior. And I said, yes, but sadly within our own being, we pay consequences for doing certain things. So let's take this on a different level under justification. What's your favorite candy? Any of y'all eat candy? Nobody here likes chocolate or candy, do they? Y'all, no sweets, amen? All right. Now, you know, a small bag of M&M's is not a bad thing, amen? 5 pounds of M&M's in the same setting is not a good thing. It may taste good going down, but the consequences of it are not pleasant. If you do it every night for a year, what happens to your body? You get a little overweight. You have a little bit of issues with your stomach. Digestion issues happen. And we have to open the double doors at the church to get you in. Amen? 5 pounds of M&M's will cause that issues. I love M&M's. Not as much as my wife, but I love M&M's. But I really love peppermint patties. Dark peppermint patties. I'm trying to get y'all ready for lunch now, so hang in. So think of the process of this. I can have one, but if I do too much, I'm going to pay the price for it. Being justified does not keep you or exonerate you from paying the price for things you do you shouldn't do. You will still physically pay those prices. But what it does is it gives you salvation in the spirit so that you have eternal life with God. You are justified. Now, stay with us. Let's keep working. To do justice and to love kindness. Do y'all know kind people? Any of y'all happen to be married to a kind person? Yeah, I married the kindest woman in God's kingdom. Now, y'all might be just as kind, but you're not more. Now, y'all can argue that later. She's always smiling. I had 4 people from the congregation last week say, we just love the fact that your wife smiled the whole time she was up there. She smiles. She smiles at me when I'm doing stupid stuff. She smiles at me when we're in an argument. Have you ever tried to argue with somebody that's smiling? I mean, oh my goodness gracious. It's hard to get mad when they're smiling at you. I mean, look, frown, be mad, say something bad, you know, do something. But that's not what she does. She smiles. She's one of these happy people. And kindness is a great thing, but I want you to notice there's a major difference between being kind and loving kindness. See, we are to do justice, but we're to love kindness. We're to love the acts of kindness. We're to love the people who teach us what it's like to be kind. We as a people in our country and around our world, I'm afraid, have lost the act of kindness. There's not a lot of kindness in the world now, is there? There's a lot of other stuff, but there's not a lot of acting, a lot of kindness. And the church, I think we lose being who we are when we cease to be kind. Now, again, it's okay to be against something. It's okay to be for something. But there's ways of doing it compared to ways of not doing it. You know, that act of kindness teaches us how to go about our business and to love people. We can be firm and still be kind. We can be people who are against something and still be kind. It's hard for that because we haven't taught how to love kindness. Now, kindness, by the way, does not mean meekness. It does not mean being run over. It means being kind to people. You can say no in a nice and kind way, just as well as you can say no screaming at somebody. And it's to love that act. So we're asked to do justice, to love kindness. And then here's the last part of this. There's actually 2 points to it, but the last part, first part of the last, to walk humbly. Y'all know any humble people? Are you one? I played baseball as long as my knees would let me, until Maylin made me quit playing softball. Played baseball till I was 29, then I stopped playing baseball and started playing softball. There was something about pulling the hamstring where I couldn't walk off the field that she decided it was time for me to quit. And I think she was probably right. But I played ball, and I love football too. If you come to our house and you're invited, just bring snacks. If you come to our house on Saturday for football, you'll come into our living room and there'll be the big TV on one football game. The small TV I'll bring out of the bedroom will be sitting on the mantle for the other football game. The iPad will be sitting on the end table for the third football game. And if we need more, we got another iPad. We can bring a fourth football game, and then we'll turn a fifth football game on in the bedroom so we can go check on it. All right, we watch football. You're welcome to come, and if it's nice outside, there'll be a TV on the deck. The one that comes in as an extra will go out there. I mean, we love football. So if you come, well, you're welcome. Just bring snacks and tell Maylin you're coming, because if you show up unannounced, I'm in trouble. But be there and be part of that. We have a great time. When I played baseball, we were taught when we played to act like we expected to succeed. There's a lot of people who are shocked when they actually do something right. You ever met anybody that was shocked when they actually got it right? Wow, I got it right. I can't believe it. So we were taught by a football coach and a baseball coach, when we scored, act like we knew we would do it. So we got to play. I was a sophomore, and during my sophomore year, we had two seniors. One you probably know a little bit of, the other you may not. The one you probably know something about maybe is Rick Honeycutt, who was our pitcher. He ended up pitching for University of Tennessee, and then he played in professional baseball for 15 years, and then he was the pitching coach for the Dodgers up until 2 years ago. And so we called him Buttermilk. He was the slowest human being that ever walked the face of the earth. He had to run his wind sprints with the linemen because he could not outrun even the linemen. But he was our pitcher, and Johnny Boschel was our catcher. And we got to play our state championship games back then in Atlanta, Fulton County Stadium. Any of y'all remember Fulton County Stadium, Atlanta, home of the Fulton County Follies? If y'all remember that, we were a part of that because they were terrible. And there's something about playing a game in a major league stadium as a kid that you have to walk in awe of being in the locker rooms and all this things. So we're playing, and the pitcher for the other team ended up pitching 14 years in the major leagues. So we had two future major league pitchers on the mound. So the score was 0-0 in the ninth inning. I mean, I batted four times. I think I saw the ball once, but I know I didn't hit it. I mean, that guy would put that thing up, and I would, where was that at? And so it was impossible. And I'm a left-handed batter, and he's a left-handed pitcher, so I had no shot. So we're 0-0 in the ninth. And Boschel comes up and hits a home run. The fences were not pulled in for high school. They were the fences for the major league team. And he puts one in the left field stands. Now, we might be a little excited. We just won the state championship. And the coach turned around and looked at us and said, "Be humble, gentlemen. Act like you expected to be here." Now, we celebrated and we had a good time. And we gathered around Boschel and did all that back slapping after he crossed home plate. But we went across the diamond and shook the hands of the people we just played, because that was a good baseball team. And they could have won. There's a humbleness that we're missing. Now, here's why we're missing. I want you to watch this. Remember, here's the three things: do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. But notice the last three words. Depending on the translation, it might be slightly different, but I'll be about the same thing. Walk humbly with your God. See, we do nothing if we are people who have accepted Christ. We do nothing without God being with us. If we learn to walk humbly with God, it won't be our justice that takes over. It won't be our kindness that takes over. It won't be our humbleness that takes over. It'll be God's love and kindness and humbleness that takes over. It'll be God that teaches us how to act. It'll be God that does that. So the key to all this, including back to John 3:16, when you accept Christ as Savior, is that you're on a journey walking with God. Now, does it always go well? No. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Wesley taught us to go towards perfection. What is he trying to get us to do? He's trying to get us to move towards justice and kindness and humbleness. He's trying to get us to be in that perfect will of God so that we are in the perfection of God because we're in God's will, not ours. He's trying to teach us how to act and to be and to proclaim, but he's wanting us to walk this way. Now, what we've done is we've looked at this beginning with us accepting Christ in John 3:16. We've looked at how we should act out of Micah. Now, what we're going to do is move to how Jesus teaches us to do this. Because Jesus is going to teach us how to do this next. And we're going to do that in two sermons, because if I do it in one, you'll be here at about 1:13, 1:15. So we're going to do it in two sermons, okay? We're going to divide it up. And so when you go next week, go and look at, as you read your scriptures this week, look at where Jesus gives the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And then your neighbor is yourself. And you say, we can do that in one sermon. No, we can't. And so look at that. Go read those. And we're going to look at what we're supposed to be in the fullness of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. We'll unfold that and let it unfold with you. Now, as we close, the one thing I think you've probably learned in 2 weeks. Let's see if y'all have learned this. Gracie's ready to go. I think we've learned this right now. Is this. I'm a teacher. I preach, but I teach. That is what I do. So I'm going to teach every Sunday. We're going to teach and teach and teach, and then y'all are going to teach me something. Amen? So let us pray, and then you're going to come sing, right? Okay. Well, you'll tell them that. I'm over here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these dear people willing to listen to me. As we unfold this morning, as Marilyn and I have attempted to lead worship, and we've done okay, I guess, but we've done the best we could. So we praise you for that, O Lord. Now teach us to walk with you in a very humble, justifying, and caring way. And in doing that, let us love you and each other. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. As always, my friends, this altar is open for you to come and pray any time of the day or week.
All right, everybody, please stand. Turn to page 354, I Surrender All. We're going to do 1, 2, and 5.
All to Jesus I surrender.
not going to happen. Let us pray together. In the beauty of this day, in the moment of grace, with justice given to us, kindness shown to us by the Spirit, and humbleness of the one who died on the cross, we come to you this day. And the strength that is you. Now let us go from this place, or in this case, go to eat together. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless the food. May it encourage us and give us strength. And may we know that God loves us in it. In Christ's name we go forth. Amen.